Verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into that boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, that is, without Jesus, howbeit, or but, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat the bread, which the and after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? The day following, chapter 22, first few words give us our context. It is the day following the feeding of the 5,000 and the storm at sea by night. 5,000 men plus women and children, over 10,000 people fed miraculously as Jesus broke the bread and the fishes. People desiring to make him king because he fed them. Jesus constraining his disciples to get into the boat and head out into the sea. He didn't want them buying into that theology that he was the bread king. Sent them across the Sea of Galilee and dispersed the crowds, and they saw that he didn't go with him. The next day, they come and they don't find Jesus. They know it says here that he didn't get in the boat and go with the disciples, but he wasn't found there. By now, other people have come from Tiberias, free food, the word is out. And they finally also then take boats and come to Capernaum seeking him, and they find him there, and they say, how in the world did you get here? Now, he doesn't say to them, I strolled across the water. He doesn't answer their question, because the context here is the people seeking him because of the free food. They're seeking him because he fed the multitudes. They're seeking the gift and not the giver. Now, Jesus is not surprised, because he's going to tell us at the end of this chapter he knew who would betray him. He knew those who would believe and wouldn't believe. There isn't anything in this that surprises him. And the remarkable, to me, condescending love that Jesus has is that he would feed the multitudes, that he would stir in their hearts carnal questions, that he then might bring them into a spiritual context. He's not surprised or disappointed by it at all. But he won't allow them to enthrone him on the basis of material gain. And there's whole movements in the church that surround that today. The whole movement in politics today is surrounding material gain, forsaking spiritual and moral value for the sake of material gain. All of that just a warm-up for the Antichrist, who will come with the answers to man's physical, material problems. Jesus knows that that's a weak foundation, because storms come, difficulties come in life. Respiratory failure comes. Disease comes. Hardship comes. But the life that he communicates to us is an eternal life, not a temporal life. He's an eternal king. I just try to imagine him finally here standing in the midst of his own creation. It says he came into the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, Israel, and they didn't receive him. But to as many as would receive him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. And here is Yahweh God, the eternal king, standing in the middle of his creation, serving up a spiritual banquet to them of truth, wanting them to get past the physical blessings he had provided so that he could communicate to them something that's far greater. They come following him. How did you get here? We saw your disciples leaving a boat. Now you're over here. How is it? When did you come here? How did this happen? Jesus answered them, verse 26. Now, several things we'll take note of here as we go through. Beginning in verse 26 down to verse 40, Jesus is speaking to the crowds. The things that he says to the crowds set the stage for the Jewish religious leaders then to question him, because theologically he says some things that they can't swallow. And finally, when we get to the end of the chapter, then there's the sifting of those who would embrace the truth and receive life and those who would refuse it. And it's the same today. Things haven't changed. So it's important for us to see what's taking place here. The crowds now that have followed him. How did you come here? Verse 26, Jesus says to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw," and that word means to perceive. "You're not seeking me because you perceived the miracles, but because you ate them. You're not seeking me because you saw the miracle. You're seeking me because you took the miracle and stuffed it down your throat. You seek me not because you perceived or saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled." Not answering their question, because he's longing for this window to open up, because he knows what's in man. We're told that back in chapter 2. And he knows that there's a greater question in this crowd than "how'd you get here?" There's a much deeper longing. There's a gnawing inside of every human being for something much deeper. "You're not seeking me because you saw the miracle, because you perceived it. You're seeking me because you ate and you were glutted. You were filled." Paradox, verse 27. "Labor not," and it's in the sense of stop laboring. "Labor not for the food," the meat, "which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Paradox. Don't labor for food that's temporary. Don't labor for the material. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. Stop laboring for the material, but that's the very thing we should do. And then he says, labor for eternal life, which is the thing you can't labor for. You can never earn it. Stop laboring for that which is material. Now, lazy people can find a great excuse here not to do anything. So let's make it clear what he's talking about. We all have a responsibility, and it is as spiritual as anything else we might do. It's also part of our ministry and our vocation and our calling to eke a living out of this world, to provide for those around us, to earn that we might have to give. That's responsible. But there's something else that goes on inside of us that he's addressing when he says, stop laboring for that which is temporal. Because human beings labor. And they have, and they're not satisfied, and they think if they have more, that they will be satisfied. An untold multitude spend their entire existence on earth laboring and laboring. And I want to make 50,000 a year, and they make it and they're not content. But if I can make 100,000 a year, and they make that and they're not content. And if I can make my first million, and if I make a million, I'll be content. And they make that and then they're not content. And then they want to make 20 million and then a billion. And then money means nothing. Then they want power, and it goes on, and human beings labor. There's something that gnaws at them. And Jesus wants to say to them what physical food is to the physical frame, what bread is to a starving man. That's what I am, the bread from heaven, to the spiritual part of you. What physical food does to satisfy your physical body. You remember the loaves and the fishes. You were glutted. You were filled. I've come down from heaven that you might be glutted with the truth, with that which is spiritual. So he says to them, stop this laboring for that which is temporary. And you know people that do that. They're never happy. They have to have more, and they have to have more, and they have to have more. I have four kids, and I'm richer than a man that has $4 million, because a man that has $4 million wants five. I'm content. Stop laboring. I'm not talking about don't earn a living. Stop the agonizing, the laboring. He who seeks to save his life shall lose it. He who loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. But rather labor, he says, or work, for that which endureth unto everlasting life. Now here's the interesting paradox, which the Son of Man shall give. Labor for that which he wants to give you. Well, if he wants to give it to you, why do you have to labor for it? And you know, for you and I this evening, isn't it interesting to hear Paul the Apostle say that I might know him? I count everything else in my life as a refuse, that I might know him. Paul, what are you talking about? Jesus has appeared to you on the road to Damascus. He's appeared to you in the cell in Jerusalem. Miracles have happened at your hand. You've seen people raised from the dead. God's power has flowed through your life. And yet Paul is still laboring for that which is eternal. That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I might be made conformable to his death. And Paul says, I do this one thing, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Because I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for. Paul says, with all my understanding to this point, with all my lab experience, not just theology, it's reality, I still have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for. I hope you feel that way. I do. Still one of the greatest miracles of all of this, and the thing that is still a mystery to me, is why he loved me in the first place. Why would God the Father send his Son for me? Now you may think there's a reason, because you think I'm something I'm not, but I know what I really am. Don't look surprised. I know what you really are too. And I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for. So stop laboring for the temporal, material. Yes, we should work. It's a blessing to prosper, of course. To be responsible. To look at those things and understand the purpose of them. Abraham, a man who, it says, was overloaded with gold and silver. Now, I don't never experienced that. Underloaded, never overloaded. Overloaded with gold and silver, never built a mansion, never settled down, lived in tents. Overloaded with gold and silver, lived in a tent. Seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. Understanding that purpose, money is a great tool to use against the devil. It has a purpose. But it isn't that meal that we long for. That we long for deep inside. Human beings, there's a gnawing. Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? People laying on their deathbeds thinking, what was this all about? It was like a dream. It's over. Or is it what the Bible says? Life is like a vapor. What's beyond this? Is there anything beyond the grave? What happens now? There's a gnawing. There's a hunger. No matter how we try to cover it up, it's real. Jesus says, don't continue to be laboring for that which is temporary, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, everlasting life, just for your own, is in verse 27, verse 40, verse 47, verse 50, verse 51, verse 54, verse 57, verse 58, verse 68. It's on the tape. You can't write that fast. But the point is, if you can, we have a job for you. The point is, this chapter is about everlasting life. Over and over and over and over. Which the Father will give to you. Now, you know, I think of my laboring during the day. Today, how much time do I, in any given day, spend being consumed by responsibilities and things I have to do and phone calls I have to make? And how much time do I spend, what percentage of a given day do I really spend seeking things that are eternal? Well, I'm ashamed. I'm driving to church saying, oh, Lord, give me the study. Please give me the study. I'll be different after. I say it every week. He knows, you know. Oh, Lord, give me the sermon this morning. I'll fast. I'll pray. I promise. You know, just because life is, and look, I do good stuff. I don't do bad stuff. I do good stuff. But stuff. Oswald Chambers says, so many times our service to Christ is the greatest enemy of our communion with Christ. And I think if there's any need in my life, and that would be a need in your life too, if it's a need in my life, is that I should be a more spiritual man, more a man of prayer, more a man of God's Holy Spirit, more a man who seeks those things that are above, the bread of life, the giver, not being consumed with the gift. Now, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do? Now, by the way, verse 28 and 29 is church history. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They're stuck back on labor. Same word. Labor not for that bread that's temporary, but labor for that which is eternal. Work. That's what's stuck there. Work. Typical human beings, huh? Well, okay. How do we work the works of God? We're labor. How do we do it? How do we do the works of God? This is the work of God, isn't it? That you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe, lean on, trust on fully, rely on, rest on, lean your entire life on, that you believe in him whom you sent. Now, I don't know about you, but that's enough work for me. I don't have to go looking for a lot of other stuff. How do we do the works of God? You know, I don't want to shun to Mackay and slay people in the spirit and have a healing ministry and, you know, be an evangelist. How do we work the works of God? This is the work of God. That you believe, rely fully upon the one whom he has sent. That's a job for me. I get up every morning and shave a creep. If you don't understand, look in the mirror, you'll find one. And I go through enough and like, oh, Lord, I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, Lord, forgive me for getting mad in traffic. Oh, Lord, you know, oh, Lord, you know. And by the end of the day, I'm thinking, Lord, if I was you, I'd get a new pastor. I'm saying this for your benefit. I don't really feel that way, but I'm just trying to encourage you. I know you feel that way by the end of the day. You know, look, but for me, we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe, rely on, trust on him whom he has sent. And believe me, that challenge finds its way into many different arenas in life. Certainly in regards to forgiveness and eternity, it finds its way into difficulties. Finds its way into every insincere fiber of our own being. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Speaking to the crowds, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe on thee? What dost thou work? You mean besides feeding 15,000 people with three small loaves and two small and two sardines? Besides rebuking the wind and the sea? Besides raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and healing those that are lame? What sign? Now, what they're saying is, we need more evidence to believe. There's not enough evidence. People haven't changed. They say the same thing today. How can you believe that? You Bible thumper, you're medieval. You believe this stuff? There's not enough evidence. Give us some evidence. Well, that request is as ridiculous today as it was then. There are mountains of evidence. The Bible says in the last days, people are willingly ignorant. People don't want to believe, because with that belief comes the concept of accountability. Oh, there is really a God, a creator. With that concept comes the idea of immutability. He never changes. God never changes. Well, we wouldn't mind him if we could elect a new God in 4 years. We might put up with him, if this was a political process. But what we're saying is, he's the same. He never changes. And because he never changes, his rule will always be there. And because his rule will always be there, then his word is the one that will stand. And if his word is the one that stands, then sin is what he calls sin. And morality is what he calls morality. And the need for forgiveness is what he says is the need for forgiveness. And he's the only one who's really politically correct. But people today say the same thing. There's not enough evidence. We need more evidence. They said, well, show us a sign that we might see. What are you going to do for us? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That didn't do anything because they made a golden calf too. Jesus said unto them, and he loves this because this is the doors opening up further and further for him to say the things that he wants to say to them. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. And Moses just gave them bread from the sky. Not from heaven. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now look, cometh down from heaven, you'll find as we go through here, verse 33, verse 38, verse 41, verse 42, verse 50, verse 51, verse 58. There's a whole lot in here about coming down from heaven. Eternal life over and over again. Moses didn't give you that bread that comes down from heaven, the true bread. My Father gives it to you. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life. Now listen, unto the world, not unto man, not unto Israel, but unto mankind. The true bread that comes down from heaven is not just something that feeds Israel in the desert. He's going to say, your fathers ate manna, they're dead. But the true bread comes down from heaven, gives life to the world. Now that's why Jesus came, do you know that? Jesus did not come to start Calvary chapels. Jesus didn't come to start Lutheran churches or Baptist churches. Or Catholic churches. Jesus didn't come to start denominations. Jesus didn't come to leave religious systems. Jesus came to give us life. Jesus came to give us life. That's the bottom line. Life, that we might live. That's what he wanted to communicate to us and impart to us and implant within us. Well, it's been covered up and buried in a lot of different things. But he came to give us life. Now, then said they unto him, okay, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want some of that. You came to give bread that gives eternal life. Lay it on us. Now, it's interesting because watch this. What's happening is Jesus has got them to the point where he's saying the Father wants to give life. He sent the true bread down from heaven to give life. He has them saying, we want life. And now he's got to take him to the point where we define what is that life. What is that life? And by the way, as we move through here, it's emphatic. When he says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I alone, in contrast to all others, am the bread of life. There is no other that is the bread of life. Well, that's not inclusive. Sure it is. It includes anybody. Whomsoever will may come. It's completely inclusive. Well, that's narrow-minded. Well, sure it is. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. I haven't found a problem with any of that yet. Well, that's not tolerant. Well, it's the most tolerant thing in the universe. That God has provided through His Son a way for human beings to be forgiven of sin. Imagine anything more tolerant than that. But don't ask me to change what the Scripture says. Don't ask me to play political games. Don't ask me to get rid of the Jesus of the Scripture with a Jewish God and a Jewish Savior from the tribe of Judah, proclaimed by Jewish prophets, come to the world to fulfill Jewish prophecy, to give life to mankind, to provide a way to the God for every sinner on earth to be saved, and that there is one name given on earth among men whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus. I ain't given up any of that. And believe me, we're headed there. Jesus said to them, they said, okay, give us his bread. Now they're thinking physical. Remember Nicodemus, he was thinking physical. How can a man be born again? Jesus said unto them, I am. Now this is one of the seven I ams. Remember Moses? Moses gave us manna. Really? Moses was at the burning bush and said, Lord, who are you? Who shall I say sent me? And the angel of the Lord in the midst of the flame said, say, I am that I am sent you. Jesus, here, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that you also have seen me and believed not. Now he's saying, I am the bread of life. Anybody who comes to me shall not hunger. He's not talking about physical hunger. He's going to say that. You know, give us this bread. Give us eternal life. Well, what is your concept of life? Because anybody who comes to me and eats, they're never going to hunger. Anybody who comes to me is never going to thirst. And he's talking about something that's much deeper. We're going to see that as the chapter goes on, challenging them. But I said unto you that you have seen me, you haven't believed. And the thought continues in the verse 37 in the sense of, yet all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that's all in the sense of the masses, the group, those that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him, singular, and anyone that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, I want you to see a few things here. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me, and him that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here's the reason, verse 38, for why will he not cast us out? You know, sometimes after people get saved, they make a mistake, they do something wrong, and they think, that's it, he's getting rid of me. He's realized that he's got another lemon. Boy, 1950, that was a bad year. That Joe Foge. Slim pickings that year, and now he turns out to be one of those. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38, for because, why? Because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. What's the will of God the Father that sent him? The will of God the Father that sent him is that anyone who comes to him would never be cast out. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now, okay, Lord, give us this bread. I am the bread. If you partake of me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. stop laboring for that which is material. Don't let your life be a life of labor, of craving, of gnawing inside and trying to fill that with money or drugs or sex or the world or success or... Because if you come to me and partake of what I came to give, which is life, everlasting life, you'll never hunger. The craving will stop. You'll never thirst. And yet you've seen me, he says, and you haven't believed, speaking to the crowd. Yet all that the Father has given me will come to me. And any man who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And what kind of a statement is that? Isn't that interesting? God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in one verse. Of all that the Father's given me, they're all going to come to me. And any man who comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. What a remarkable thing. You know, the scripture is filled with that contrast of God's sovereignty. None come but the Father draw them. And yet the constant challenge to preach the gospel to every living creature is not God's will but that any should perish, but all should come to the truth. That any who receive him. Throughout the scripture, there is the attesting of God's sovereignty, taking someone who's dead in trespasses and sins and bringing them. And on the other side, there's the constant exhortation to repent, to believe, to accept Christ. And Jesus speaks of these things and works through them without stumbling, without wrestling, without having a problem with any of them at all. Now, you think he would say, I want to say this stuff, but I can't say this because they're going to get all bollocked up if I say this. This will start at least three more denominations if I say this sentence. Father, maybe we should skip verse 37. God has no trouble with it at all. You know what? Spurgeon said, if God was small enough for me to understand, he wouldn't be big enough to solve my problems. Wouldn't be big enough to worship. All that the Father has given me will come to me. What a comfort. What a consolation. You witness to your friends, your relatives, your mom, to your aunt, and you think, I'm not making any headway. Hey, Jesus said, hey, chill. All that the Father's given me will come to me. And any man who comes to me will in no wise be cast out. How do we know that? Because I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the Father that sent me, and this is his will. That of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing but raise it. No, don't take that personally. Raise it, the physical frame. Raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews... Now, these are religious leaders. They murmured. Now, this is their favorite indoor sport, by the way. He's in a synagogue. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I came down from heaven? Wait a minute. What's he talking about? We know this guy. We know his mom and his dad. What do you mean he came down from heaven? Isn't this Jesus? It tells us in Luke that they recognize Jesus. Isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph the carpenter? It says there that he grew up among them. And that's important for you to take note of, you know, because there are people that say, well, Jesus went to India. He was in Tibet with the Dalai Lama. That's where he learned to meditate. He learned to levitate. Learned to walk on water. Learned to heal. He's one of the ascended masters. He's not the Christ, but he's a manifestation of Christ. That stuff is dumb. Don't you know that? isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? They knew the family. They watched him grow up. They were stumbled. They were troubled by this. What does he mean he came down from heaven? It says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Luke, as was his custom. He grew up there. Their problem is they're so familiar with him that they can't hear what he's saying. You are surrounded by friends and relatives who do the very same thing. They're so familiar with Jesus that they really can't hear what the scripture says. Well, of course I'm a Christian. Go to church on Christmas and Easter. Put my offering envelopes in. Helps pay for that offering plate. Turn it over. You see our family's name on the bottom of there. What do you mean, do I know Jesus? Of course I know Jesus. And you know, they're so familiar that they can't hear when you say, no, you need to accept him. He's the bread of life. You need to partake of him. You need to eat him yourself. You need to ingest him. He needs to be taken within your heart and within your... You need to be born again. Oh. One of those, huh? So familiar with him. No, by the way, didn't you grow up like that? I don't know, you guys that are my age, grew up, your parents made you go to church on Sunday, you heard about Jesus, you're so familiar with him, there was no answers there. The church had no answers for that. That was a problem. I'm not sure I've ever heard the gospel. You go from there to the world, everything it has to offer, because you didn't get anything there. But you never encountered the living Christ either. And the shame of it is, we were so familiar with him that it was hard to hear when somebody came back and started to witness to us. Same old story. You know, my mom and dad would love you. Give me this Jesus stuff all over again. They're so familiar with him, they can't hear what he's saying. What is he talking about? Came down from heaven. This is Joseph and Mary's son. We know who this guy is. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Isn't that interesting? He knew what they were doing. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Now you know the religious Jews are shooting sparks out of their ears when he's saying this. They never read this chapter. All of a sudden they have him saying, no man comes to me except the Father draws me. They're saying, wait a minute, this is the carpenter's son. He's saying, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. If you partake of me, you'll have eternal life. You have, try to put yourself in their shoes and understand the difficulty they're having. Not that any man hath seen the Father, of course, he says, verse 46, except he, speaking of himself, which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. They're struggling with this. Verse 49 doesn't help. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That's wonderful. Speaking of himself, you know, we go through this process. I think part of it is getting older. As you get older, you have more aches, you have more pains. I think that's God's process. We try to beat it. There's no way to beat it. But we try to beat it. And then you realize that you get to the point where you can see back further and you can see ahead. And you start to get more serious about things. And you start to listen to the same things you listened to when you first got saved when you were 20 years. They start to be worth so much more. Anybody who partakes of me has eternal life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. You come to me and you partake of me, you'll have eternal life. You have life beyond the grave. It's a wonderful thing. And it gets more wonderful the closer you get to the grave. And we live in a world that's trying to avoid that fact. Melatonin. Remember when that came out? Turns back the time clock. You know, I get all this stuff. Somehow. I bought a bottle of vitamin somewhere. And they immediately put me on a nut list and sent me all over the country to all of these other things. So now I get all this herbal, juicer, melatonin, hormones, turn back the clock, make yourself young again, grow your hair again, you know, just... No, it says it doesn't keep you from getting older. It just makes you look better. It turns back. You look great when you die. I think I'm a better warning if I look bad to other people, you know. You're almost a deception when you look that good. And some people don't get away with it. You see somebody 90 years old with jet black hair, you go, oh, please, come on. You know, and it's kind of down on their forehead. They miss. They can't stay in the lines. And, you know, so somewhere along the line, it becomes not just frustrating but ridiculous. And you have to say, you know, let's face up the facts here. There's a better way. And that is Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. That is partaking of that which imparts to the deepest part of your being something that endures and goes beyond the grave and is raised up again in that great day. And in the resurrection, we're going to look better than we ever did anyway. And that's what it's all about anyhow, resurrection. Imagine being 30 years old again. There's food there. It's all no cow. Hey, look at heaven. Look at the scenes. Look how remarkable it is. I am, verse 51, the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And they're looking at a carpenter. Their minds are blown. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, for these religious leaders, the conversation is getting stranger and stranger. The bread that I give is my flesh. If any man eats it, he's going to live forever. My flesh is that which I give for the life of the world. Now, the Jews understood in the sacrificial system, when you took a lamb or you took a bullock, that in certain sacrifices, part of it was burned in the fire, part of it the priest ate, part of it the worshiper ate, and that was representative of your fellowship with God, and they understood eating the flesh of a sacrifice. But this is strange to hear from a carpenter. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, I guess so, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, you think that's tough? Try this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. That's it. That's it. And just imagine, Peter, James, John, Matthew, now these guys are going, oh man, are you sure he's the Messiah? If this ain't the Messiah, I'm going to kill you, Andrew. You came and said you found a Messiah. We're all going to end up dead here. They're going to eat our flesh. Just imagine what they're thinking, because they haven't heard this either. Except you eat his flesh and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat, food indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in them. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, So he that eateth or feedeth on me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Now, look, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Imagine. Many, therefore, of his disciples, now this is not the 12, although I'm sure they're struggling, he had hundreds of disciples. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Who can hear it? Who can understand this?" And literally, this is harsh. Now, let me tell you something. So I just read through that. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood." And you're thinking, you know, this is kind of like one of the verses. I don't want to witness to my relatives with this. I mean, they think I'm out there anyway. I start with, you know, John chapter 6. That's, you know, because even you and I, as we listen to that, there's a harshness about that. And then we think, well, you know, he's talking about communion. No, he's not talking about communion. He says down here in verse 63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth," that gives life, makes alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He says, what I'm saying to you is a spiritual thing. Nobody gets saved by taking communion. If that happened, I'd have got saved years ago when I made my first communion. Communion doesn't save you. That's not when you're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I was a heathen. I went to church drunk on Christmas Eve, went in to get warm, and they passed me a cup and a bread, and I ate it and got saved. No, that's not it. It's partaking of his death and resurrection spiritually, feeding upon that, making that your sustenance. Certainly, communion is representative of what he's accomplished for us. We do that in remembrance, but it doesn't save us. What saves us is the spiritual partaking of that. That's what he's saying. You know, you're here tonight and you're thinking, what is this all about? Listen, he's saying, I'm the bread of life. You have to partake of it. Again, this is a loaf of bread. That's what he's saying. You can sit in that seat and starve to death looking at it. You can sit there saying, I know what bread is. I know you grind the grain and you do this. I know that if you eat it, you won't die. You'll live, and you can know all that and die and starve to death. Now, if your wife eats it, it won't do you any good. I'm starving, honey. Quick, eat some of that for me. Now, and you know the ridiculous thing is we don't do that with physical food. Man, honey, I'm starving. Do you eat a steak sandwich for me? I'll feel much better. No, we say, get out of my way. I'll chew your arm off if you get in front of my steak sandwich. You know, just... we don't do that with physical food. But somehow we think, oh, sure, I'm a Christian. My mom was a Christian. No, the Bible says flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. She writes out her will. I leave Tommy the lamp in the corner and the vase on the mantle and my Christianity. No, flesh and blood, the Bible says, doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. It's not passed that way. Jesus said, you have to partake. He came for us all, but he came for every individual. And that's what I didn't understand. Oh, I was confirmed. I had my first communion. I was part of a religious system. But I never partook of them for myself. Because I hadn't realized my own emptiness. I didn't know what was gnawing at me. I tried to fill it in a lot of different ways. And I ended up run down and beat up and tired and empty. And in my stubbornness, I was still putting on my plastic act, but knew inside that I was not only unhappy, I was desperate. I was starving. It was gnawing at me. Jesus says, I'm what you're hungering after. It's not religion. It's relationship. I'm what you're longing for. I'm offering myself. If you partake of me, not Calvary Chapel, not religion, not church, if you come to me, you'll have eternal life. No one will ever be able to take that away. Now, some of his disciples heard him speaking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. They said, this is harsh, man. This is weird stuff. When Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Is it really? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quicken means to give life or to make alive. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I'm speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus says, what have you seen me ascending up to heaven? It will prove that I'm not talking about the eating of my physical body. You see me ascend. The ascension erases any idea of cannibalism. That's not what he's talking about. What if the kingdom isn't at all what you think it is? I'm not here to overthrow Rome. I'm not here to set up an earthly kingdom. What if you see the Son of Man ascend into heaven? Try to understand the words I'm speaking to you. Their spirit, their life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. Now that's still true tonight, still true in this room. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now here's the sifting here at the end of all these things that he said. Therefore, he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Isn't that an interesting verse? John 6:6. Just coincidence, I'm sure. You know, somebody put the numbers in here. The sifting. Then said Jesus unto the 12 and to us, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou, and it's you alone, have the words of eternal life. Now, you know what? As I listen to Peter, I get the sense he's thought about it. Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. I've thought about this. You start talking about eating your flesh, drinking your blood. I'm having a mental thing right here thinking, now, how can we get out of this? Is there anywhere else? You know, there is nowhere else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. Have you been there? Have you visited that place in your spiritual journey? Oh, Lord, this is frustrating. This is hard, Lord. I know what's going on, but at this point, I can't become a Buddhist. I can't become a Hare Krishna. I can't, you know, where else is there I go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else has forgiveness? Who else has grace? Who else has salvation? Nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Have you tried? No other options. Once you come to know the truth, there's nowhere else to go. And you go out there like the prodigal son, and you take your second shot at the world, and it's as empty as it was the first time, and you ain't going to discover anything new out there. Isn't like there's something started out there this evening while you were in church that wasn't out there when you got here. Where else shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And we believe, and notice this, and are sure. We know in our hearts that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, diabolos, a devil. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We can pick up with that next week. I encourage you to read ahead. Just think of Jesus feeding the multitudes, knowing that that whole scene is going to give rise to a greater awareness in them, but of the wrong thing. They're going to realize he's working miracles. Jesus is saying they're going to know, they're going to be drawn to me. It will be for the wrong reasons, but still it will open the door for me to say what I want to say to them. And I wonder how many times in my life I perceive something wrongly. He lets something happen. He does something to me or through me or in me. He understands how thick I am and how dull I am, but he knows by putting me into that circumstance, it's going to awaken something, which will be the wrong question, but provide the opportunity for him to give me the right answer. And I'm so thankful that he does that. I am so thankful that he does that. No flesh will glory in his presence. How wonderful it is for you and I that he's not dependent upon our intellect to reconcile his ways, which are above our ways, are past finding out as the heavens are above the earth. But that he's able to speak to our hearts a language that is much more refined, that resonates with a much deeper part of us, and speaking truth into our being that has not changed in the history of mankind. I appreciate that. I appreciate that he can take the likes of you and I and call us his sons and daughters, not ashamed to be called our God.